and how many verses that you have to read. So yes, Acts 27. And I just like somebody please to read from verse 13 to verse 25. Acts 27. From verse 13 to verse 25. Submit ourselves under the discipline of correction and curriculum with the training of your life so that you can fulfill your purpose through us. And to have a good purpose with you. And I thank you that together as a congregation that we fulfill the vision you have given us. I thank you that you don't look upon us with the capacity that we have, but the potential that you put inside us. And I thank you that within each one of us this morning is the potential to receive your will and to respond to it. So please be aware that each one of us, the same that we will have soft hearts into which you are able to sow a seed which will produce just that which you intended. Jesus, amen. So I don't know if you know this story from Acts 27. It's one of those passages of scripture where it's helpful if you have a map. Some Bibles do, some Bibles don't. My small one doesn't. My map does. But put a map there. Paul spent his time in Jerusalem with a roundabout, and then he appealed to Caesar, who was a Roman citizen and therefore had that right of appeal, and he took that right of appeal. And over the course of a few years, he made this journey to Rome. And well, a few years, it was, I along with the time I was having the Italian exact length of this journey, because there were stops off along the way. She's been to the Mediterranean for holidays, and they stopped in Crete and in Malta and in Sicily. And this part of the journey happened before Malta. So they were travelling in the Mediterranean Sea. And then the storm came up. And what we didn't read is what happened afterwards, which was that there was a shipwreck. But also what we didn't read is that Paul had warned them that in verse 10 of the same chapter, he said, "I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and will be a great loss." And even though Paul had given them that warning, the pilot and the owner of the ship decided they were going to sail. So they sailed, and then they came through this storm. They didn't see the sun or the stars for a long time. They took a violent battle. They didn't eat for a short, long length of time. And I just read the middle, and that's not what's in the middle. So we didn't read what happened before, we didn't read what happened afterwards, just because I wanted us to focus just on being in a storm. So just as Paul and Luke, who wrote Acts, writes in the first person, he talks about me. So we can assume that Luke was also on board the ship. So Paul and Luke together were in the middle of this storm. We're going to read a few of the scriptures, and if you want to read the full context, then actually it's quite similar. I showed you a great film, The Hope of Christ. But do read the whole chapter in your own time. But I just want to focus on being in the storm, which is where Paul and Luke and the others on the ship found themselves. And I'm titling this sermon, Soul Strength, which they're helping me feel of. And I think I mentioned last week when I mentioned that when you were away, we went to Lancashire for Christmas. And I forget what day it was, Boxing Day and Christmas Day. My father said, "Oh, there's storms on the flooding in Wales," and we knew we've got a congregation here. So we could have to make that noise. Now, I don't think I'm going to be here. But if that map of the Mediterranean didn't mean too much to you, some of us more Mediterranean than we were before, I put them all over the map as well. And I imagine most of you, even with the exception of myself and the Americans, live somewhere within this map, I imagine. But raise your hand if I've not mentioned my name and you don't live within the boundaries of this map. Okay, so most of us are within the boundaries of this world. And BBC website 2 days ago said the Eldridge Council has issued sandbags in vulnerable areas and was posted flood up lights on its website. That was just two days ago from the council. But before you get worried, the current status is that there's no more. This was last change. So there was, around Christmas it was rough, but at the moment the warning is no longer in force. So just in case you're worried from your homes, you're on the way to church. Being in a storm, if you're a sailor, I'm not, and I quite enjoy going on a boat. The last boat journey in the day was just a couple of miles from Portsmouth to the Isle of Wight. I've never been on a long journey travelled across the Mediterranean Sea, from one Mediterranean Sea. Come from whatever sea in between Lanzarote and Portaventura. I'm not really sure what sea that is. And I've travelled across the channel to France. But I've never been on a long journey back then. If you're a sailor, then storms are parted. it's probably wise not to become a sailor if you can't cope with a storm. And Jesus said something in John 16. I've written it twice, I mean, actually not intentionally, but just overlooked. And I hope you can maybe tell me what's missing from this scripture. John 16:33. I told you these things so that in you may have peace, and take heart, I've overcome the world. And when I checked my slides, I realized I've got it wrong. I had to insert what I'd missed, which was this verse in the middle of the book. Where Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. I told you these things, Jesus said, so that in me you may have peace. So he promises us peace as the Prince of Peace. And the final sentence in that verse says, take heart because I've overcome the world. So there's peace and overcoming, which are great. But in the middle of that, Jesus says this, in this world you will have trouble. So, just as seas and the storms that there are at sea are part of life for a sailor, trouble is part of our life. Trouble is part of our life. And if we believe otherwise, we're deceiving ourselves. If we teach otherwise, then we're deceiving others. In this world, we will have to. And if we look at Jesus' life, that fits. He had trouble. People were out to kill him. Even long before he died, people were out to kill him. It wasn't his time, so he was able to foil their plans. But people were out to kill him. We look at Paul's life and put up a scripture there. Paul just describes in 2 Corinthians a little bit about his life. He says, I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. It was thought that 40 lashes would kill you. So 40 lashes minus one is as much damage as we could do to you without taking your life. 3 times I was beaten with rocks. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And one of those occasions is the passage of the red first. So not many of us have a CV like that. And not many of us would want to have a CV like that. But Jesus' life should be what we expect in life. He said, if I have trouble, if I have opposition, then you also will face opposition. Jesus is God, and we are not. Paul was an apostle, most of us are not. But the quantity of our struggles may change. We may not have as many as Paul had and able to listen in a couple of verses like this. But the quality of our troubles will not change. In other words, their essence, their nature, what they are, the trouble that we have in this life doesn't change. It's what Paul had. It's what Jesus had. It's not different for us. And then just to take it one step further, it's not only trouble. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, said, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Trouble is trouble. Persecution is something else. Trouble, you're not a target in trouble. There's a difference between being a victim, where you suffer something. Some of us might be the victim of something this afternoon. But that's not the same as being a target. Where a victim, it could be us, it could be somebody else. But a target, it's somebody's watching you, following you, so that they can take you out. And this verse shows that it's not just trouble, it describes what kind of trouble that is, the kind of trouble that we will have in this world is persecution. In other words, it's not just that there's trouble in life and we're caught up in the trouble. Remember, I used to drive to the office, or give you supplies in the office, and I often get work. And the often used to quote the phrase, "You're not stuck in traffic, you are traffic." So if you don't like the traffic, then get out of the car, get on the bike, or get on the bus, or whatever they do. It's not just that we're stuck in traffic, we are actually traffic. That's by the bike. But the point is that there's trouble in life, and we find ourselves in life. But Paul's saying to Timothy and saying to us, one step further than just the trouble that there is in life, it's actually persecution. In other words, if we take the stand for Christ, then we will be targeted. Not just trouble, but targeted. So let's not expect the Christian life to be easy. I won't swap following Jesus for anything. Family, being married, having children, whatever, I wouldn't swap it for anything. But let's not deceive others. Hopefully, let's not deceive ourselves that we expect following Jesus to be easy and easy. Let's not deceive ourselves. It's not. But then let's not deceive others. When we convey the gospel to others, this is part of it. Jesus promises peace. Jesus has overcome the world. But if you choose to follow him, you will have trouble in this world. That's part of the gospel. And if we don't convey that, then we're doing a disservice in our communication of the gospel. In this world, we will have trouble. What kind of trouble will we have? The kind of trouble that you have if you're a target. In other words, trouble, where will the trouble go? It will look for a target, we will go there. If we're going to follow Jesus, we will have trouble. If we're going to follow Jesus, we will be persecuted. If we want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, we will be persecuted. Well, that's not so encouraging, but let me read this next verse to you. Romans 8 and verse 37. Again, Paul's writing. Knowing all these things, remember his CV? Quite well. In all these things that have been listed in the previous, in verse 35, trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We will have trouble. It won't just be trouble, it will be persecution, targeted trouble. But in all those things, what are we? More than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. So, if you are in a storm today, I don't pastor here in Weybridge very much. Do a bit, I've been pastoring the worship team as well as in London. And we do things as a region. But I don't know the individual situations. I know that there's two more boys here, and since we asked another thing, so I don't know if they're between two of them. I know when different things happen, but I don't know the details, what's going on in your head, what's going on in your room. But maybe for just one or two here, there's a very specific story right now. And I trust that God will speak into your heart in the midst of that story. And even if we're not in the middle of a storm right now, if any within this group are, then we all are. In the same way that Ferdy and Michelle are learning what it is to be parents of two and to have a son. We're learning with them, we're helping them what it's like. The same way that we do things for them in twos here. If we're learning what it's like to go from two to four. And no doubt others of you are going to maybe learn a few lessons from them, but be helping them with that. So our life may seem comfortable. When we look at our life, we might think, my life's all right. Some of us tend to look at our lives and think, woe is me. Others of us tend to maybe to look at our life and think, well, I'm doing okay, especially if we think about perhaps what others have to go through. But whatever our circumstances are, whether we feel like we're in the middle of a storm right now, or we feel it's plain sailing, then there will be storms. If it's not stormy right now, then you can probably look back at times when it has been, or you can look forward with great promise to the storms. They're going to come because Jesus promised us to them. But don't forget, he promises us peace, and never forget that he's overcome the world. Whatever the world may throw at us, Jesus has overcome the world. So let's give just three examples of the kinds of storms we might find ourselves in, or the context of the storms, not really much the kind of storms. The translation that was read to us had a different word. It had a very specific word for the storm. They called it a northeaster, and I think it was a different description. But the context of the storms may differ. And let's look at scripture. The first one is in Malachi chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first part of verse 15, and then the second part of verse 15, and then the one further scripture. Has not the Lord made them one, talking about husband and wife? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So it's quite a famous verse, and it's often read in the context of the communication service, and it's a good one. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why are they one? Why do man and the wife, husband and the wife, and man and the woman come together as one? Because God is seeking godly offspring. Let me just say one thing as a qualifier. Families are families without children. A married couple who don't have children are a family. They're a family. And some of us went for quite a long time, Sally and I, I think, maybe 12 years as a married couple before we had a child. Others go longer, some choose to go longer, others don't choose to, but they go longer. Some couples don't have children, they are still a family. But what God's saying here is that God has a purpose to marriage beyond the fulfillment of the husband and wife. And he's also saying God has a purpose to our marriages beyond the fulfillment of a husband and wife having children. Why, if you look at this verse, why do a man and a woman in flesh and spirit become one? Because they are his. They're God's. And why are they one? Not just to have children, but it's because God is seeking godly offspring. So, some of us choose at certain times to go without children, others choose to have them. Sometimes it's not a choice, and there's a lot of pain and heartache that can go with it. But beyond the purpose that a husband and wife have with each other, beyond the purpose that parents have with having children, is God's purpose. It supersedes, it overrides. What does it mean? If there's a conflict between our life and God's purpose, God's purpose has to trump our life. So whether that means the heartache of wanting children and not having them, or not taking the opportunity, or whether it means having more than we would like to have, or being given two at once, whatever it means God's purpose trumps our purpose. It's not about us. But God doesn't force us. God doesn't shout and tell us what to do. God speaks. And he says choose. He gives us choice. He doesn't force us. He doesn't coerce. He doesn't twist our mouth. He speaks to us and he says choose. And whatever the different contexts of those choices may be, they usually amount to life on the one hand or death on the other. Life if we follow him and death if we don't. So if we look at this storm that Paul and Luke and others were in, it was a choice between life and death. Had they have followed Paul's advice from the onset, their lives would not have been in danger. Paul said, do not do it. Well, I'm not sure he was a sailor, he was a tent maker. But if Holy Spirit revealed that to him, they should have taken that advice. They should have taken the first option of life and not to sail. But they chose to sail. And we might look back on our life and think, God said, don't marry that person. God said, don't choose that career. And we do. And we have to, in honesty, look back on our lives, and if we've made those kinds of choices, then I'm wrong with them. If we married the wrong person, by which I mean, not they're not suited to us, I don't mean that. I mean, if God gave you a warning not to marry someone and you do, then don't ignore that. Look back on it and acknowledge that. But look what happened in the story. Even though they chose the wrong path, they didn't choose the life path, they chose the path of death. Why? Because of Paul and his petitioning of God. They were spared from death. You can read the rest of the story. They were spared from death. Because Paul was on board that ship. Paul was in that storm. So if parenting gets a bit rocky, if Fernie and Michelle find, you know, going from 1 to 2 is a bit tough, they don't stop parenting. They stay in that storm, even if it is a storm. Now, the point is, those of us who are parents know you go through tough times and easy times. But we have family, natural family, spiritual family around us. We're not in this storm on our own. We're in this storm together. So that's the first parenting. And the second part of the verse, just of verse 15 of Mark chapter 2, highlights just a bit more specifically about marriage. So guard yourself in your spirit, speaking specifically to Mary, and do not break faith with the wife, sorry, of your youth, which you should share. Do not break faith with the wife of your youth. Either party to a marriage can be unfaithful, but in my experience, men are unfaithful more than women. But if we're in a marriage, let's apply this to be male or female. Guard ourselves in our spirit and do not break faith. Guard our spirits and keep faith. It's great. I love being married with Charlotte. But marriage isn't plain sailing. I've quoted this before because it stuck with me. Because we met a man, didn't know him personally, just we had a shop we used to go to, and we went one time and he said his wife had died, we'd been married 15 years that year. And he said, we never argued. Now, it stuck with me because I have no frame of reference for it. Maybe all couples don't marry on their honeymoon, but give them 50 days and they usually at least come along. And maybe they were. Maybe they just never talked about what really matters to either party. I don't know. I don't know in person. But parenting can sometimes be hard. Can be worth saving. And marriage, I'm not going to say can be worth saving, let me say this, marriage will be worth saving for a very specific reason. Marriage will be worth saving because our enemy has an assignment against marriage. Whether we're Christian or not, the devil has assignments against marriage, specifically Christian marriages, because the purpose of marriage is to show the relationship between Christ and the church. That is the purpose of marriage. Again, beyond our purpose in finding each other, the purpose of marriage is to show the relationship between Jesus and the church. And anything that displays the image of God, we all carry the image of God. Single, married, old, young, healthy, unhealthy, we all carry God's image. But marriage, in a specific way, carries God's image. And therefore, it's fair game for the enemy. So Fred said last year, Fred Senior, Pastor Shofar said, if you get married, it's not only that you step out of your comfort zone. You do. You step out of your comfort zone because you've lived on your own for however long it may be, and now there's somebody in your space and in your friends. But it's not only that you step out of that comfort zone, you actually step into a war zone. Because the enemy is out to destroy specifically Christian marriages, because if any marriage bears the image of God, it would be a Christian marriage. So what is the warning? The warning is guard yourself from this thing. Do not break faith with the wife of your youth. Now, some of us here are parents and some of us. Some of us here that are married and some are not. But we're in a boat with others. So someone else's story is also ours. And all of us this morning are in church. So would you this verse from Hebrews chapter 10. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Do not give up meeting together. And some have, or are in the habit of doing it. Do not give up meeting together. Now, at times people move church. But let me say this, never move church unless circumstances force you. Unless you go somewhere and there is no church. If you're not in the outside of the context of moving house or whatever it may be, don't move church before finding a church to go to. That's the bottom line. It's a bit like cutting off a source of supply before you know you're going to have another source of supply. But for most of us here, this means stay where you are in the current situation. For most of us here, it means don't give up meeting together. Even if church is rocky or stormy, we do not give up meeting together. Even if other people do, we do not give up meeting together. And then all the more as you see the day approaching, as the days get tougher and rougher, and if we look at not just our nation, but if we look at the world, well, certain things have to happen before Christ can return. I remember reading Matthew's account of the gospel, and in the last days there'll be wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes. I'm thinking that sounds quite surreal. I don't have a frame of reference of that. And then just 3 or 4 years ago, looking at circumstances across the world, thinking, this feels like that. But I don't know when the day of Jesus' return is. But if we see that it's getting rougher, then the writer to the Hebrews says to us, do not give up meeting together. And it says it somewhere. But do not. If church is rocky and you feel, I'd rather stay at home in my cocoon than go there because it's so rocky and the storm, I'd rather not be part of it. Do not. Don't give up meeting together. In the same way that Ferdy Michelle, if Aaron gets, goes through life and as all children do, there's tough times and there's easy times. When it gets rocky and rough, they're not going to give up parenting and your weapon. They don't. They will continue that. And God hates divorce. Read Malachi if you want to see the exact quote. He doesn't often say that. But he says, I hate divorce. And why does he say it? Divorce means that adults get bitter and children get hurt. But God hates divorce because of what I said earlier. Because divorce destroys that image between of the relationship between Jesus and the church. That's why divorce is hated by God. Because it means that people then don't have a frame of reference for faithfulness. For knowing that things are not going to change, my parents are going to stay together, for example, no matter what happens. People don't have that frame of reference. And then they go to God with that frame of reference. God hates divorce because of what it does to the image of the relationship between Jesus and the church. But even when our marriages are rocky, we stay with them. he stated. Now, Pastor Wynn's probably the hardest thing to pastor. So if any of you have either personal experience or experiences in your family, it's tough, it's most hurts, it's hard. What I'm saying is, for us, we follow Christ, and then we stick with her always. Whatever we feel, whether we're feeling useless or fulfilled, it's frankly relevant. God wants us to be fulfilled, but in His purpose, we stick with it. Whether we feel fulfilled or not, doesn't matter. We stick with it. We don't change because of trouble. Now, what other storms can there be? There can be storms in our workplaces, there can be storms in our accommodation, but we change our workplaces and we change our accommodation. Some of us might live in one house for our whole life and have one job for our whole life, but most of us change. I think, looking around, I don't see anyone who was born in this world. So most of us move, and looking around, I see most people knowing that they've changed jobs. Some a few times, some. So those things do change, but I'm just saying, even though those things change, there can still be a storm within, our accommodation situation, or within our work situation. But think back to Gibeah and Joel, and most of you, I want to commend you for doing this. Gave your homes, 21 of them, so that they could live for about a year in the UK without having their home. So, and they both testified that it wasn't always easy. It was stormy at times. But they knew that God had called them to that. And if you know that God has called you, then you don't give up. And if you look back in Acts chapter 23, I've not got the scripture, but in Acts chapter 23 and verse 11, the following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." God will speak clearly to us, because he's a good communicator. He speaks clearly. But he will ensure that we hear, often by repetition, or by using circumstances or confirmation. He will ensure that we hear clearly a call, especially if that call is going to prove stormy. So if there's something that God is saying to you, that happened at the end of last year to Simon myself, he said the same thing again and again for about a given month. Again and again and again. And okay, well, you know something's going to happen because you're saying the same thing again and again and again. God will speak clearly at all times, but he will repeat himself and ensure that we hear if he knows down the line it's going to get tough. Why? Because in the middle of that toughness, then we look back and we cannot deny the call. And that's why we share. When God says something to us in small group, especially in small group, but wherever it may be, tell people God is saying this. God is telling me that I must be committed to this small group. God is telling me that I must be committed to my colleagues. God is until such and such a thing happens. Often, it may be a time, or it may be probably more likely to be until something is achieved. And he may or may not say what that is. But if God says clearly, again and again, this is where I'm calling you, this is where I'm calling you, this is where I'm calling you, then you know that, what do you know? You know that you're called for. What could you surmise? That probably there's going to be some opposition. The Lord himself stood near Paul. Right? He wasn't going to doubt that. Even in the middle of that storm, Paul wasn't going to forget the Lord standing beside him, saying, "Take courage, as you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." So in the middle of a storm, he could remember, "God, you came and you stood next to me and you told me to take her. So if God is saying something to you, and he's maybe repeating himself, or he's speaking, and you're hearing very clearly, then note it, share it with someone, and be sure in the calling. And if the tough and rough comes, and I suggest that it probably will, if God is making himself so clear, then you don't judge him. God had told Paul, you must testify about me in Rome. So Paul knew that he is going to get to Rome. He knew a bit more on the boat. He knew that every single other person with him was not going to lose their lives. Every single one of them would be saved. But if God tells us something clearly, then hold on to it, share it with others, and when the tough time comes, we don't jump ship. We live very close to St. George's Hospital, and there's currently a helipad being built. But for the past few years, and the most recent time, one day this week, if the ambulance helicopter has to come bringing someone or something to St. George's, it lands in the park, which is 2 minutes from our house. If you remember, Andy Sanders and Stephen do, it's that park. So it will come and it will circle, and usually that's enough to get the children and dogs away from the grass. And if not, it will siren, and then it will land in the park. And this time, we can hear it, and run to the park in time for it to land. And not actually really wait for the moment to land, but you can sometimes even hang out with it, sometimes they don't. Sometimes it's a quick drop off and go, and other times the helicopter's been there for quite a long time. But what happened this week was that a box was brought out. A box containing an organ. So someone had died and somebody needed an organ, I'm guessing. It's an educated word. Someone had needed that organ very quickly, so it was brought by helicopter to St. George's so that the person in St. George's could have that organ. In that death, life came out of it. Now, one of our children this week got their new passport, and along with it came an organ donation form. And they in fact threw it at one of us, and I told them off for doing it. But what I realised is, only this morning, they were actually, because they asked what is it, and it's, if you die, you might have been told whatever it may be, then your heart or your lungs can go to someone else. And I don't think they like the idea of that. Because they were asking me yesterday, so do I need that heart? And so I need to probably apologise and give you the grace for throwing this to parents, because I think they're saying, no, I don't like the idea of that. But the point is this, even in a rough, tough situation, probably what happened, someone had died in a road traffic accident, and they'd have their donor car on them, and so they knew that that road would be good. I imagine, no dealing with ambulance, let alone a helicopter, but that's the kind of thing that happens. Paul's trial led to the spared life of every single person on that ship. Because of Paul's trial, because of Paul's standing before God, and not status with God, but just his position as a child of God. But prayed it earlier for Adam, that his position as a child of God will attract others to him. And they'll know that if they're with him, they're okay. But the point I'm making is this. Our storm could be the means of somebody else's life, or the sparing of their life. He was my youth leader once. I was in church when he was growing up. And he was into football, and he would play a lot. And he used to do football every week, and he would organise it. And one week, nobody came. Nobody came to the football. So he waited a little while, and then he went home. And as he went home, he walked to his door, and as he walked around the corner, he saw a man open his patio door, and his wife couldn't see the man, but he could. She was ironing at the time. And this man opened the patio door, saw him, ran, he ran after him. I don't think he caught him. But he, the next week when he went to football, said to all the footballers, "What happened last week? Where were you?" And one of them said, "Oh, I went out with my girlfriend." And the other one said, "I went shopping." Which are not excuses to me. So, and then the third one said, "Well, I was coming and I started my journey to come, and then I had such agonizing pain that I turned back and went home." And as well as just seeing God's protection over his wife, knowing someone had probably been watching for a long time, knowing that every such and such an evening, David goes out, David goes out, and he's out for so long, and he finds the door at that time, not only God's protection on them, but how, I thought, it was just somebody's pain can be somebody else's pain. Now, I don't think the pain was so severe, but it was severe enough to stop him. Paul's storm, and the reason for the storm, God may have sent it, or the enemy may have sent it. Now, some storms might be from God, so storms that we face in life, and others will be opposition from the enemy. And Jesus, if we look at the storm, that he rebuked the storm, implying that there was a work of the enemy in the storm, when Jesus was on the boat with the disciples. But a friend preached quite a few sermons, I think, go back and look throughout the course of last year, calm in the storm, have a listen to it if you have. But a friend said it wasn't Jesus' storm. That's why he could be asleep in the boat. It wasn't his storm. It was the disciples' storm. They needed to take authority over that storm. Some storms will be from God, and other storms will be from the devil. But if they're our storms, we stay in the storm, we stay in the ship, knowing that God is with us, and knowing that our storm can be the means of life for others. Please stand with me as we pray. I don't know everyone here, but I just want to ask one question, which is, if you haven't experienced life, God's given life, eternal life, because through the storm that Jesus went through, Jesus, we didn't talk about his storm. His storm wasn't on that boat. His storm was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and knowing that he was going to have to go to the cross, and not only, and even not primarily the physical agony, but be separated from his Father. That was his story, and everything within him didn't want to go through that story, but he did. And the reason that he did is so that we could have him. And I just want to ask, if anyone here, just every hand bowed, if anyone here has not received life, doesn't have the assurance of eternal life through the death of Jesus, bearing in mind what I said, that you're signing up for a life of trouble, but you're signing up for peace, you're signing up to be on the same side as the winner, the one who's overcome the world. I just pause for a few moments. If anyone here has not made that decision, I would like to do so. Or doesn't know what they have, I would like to do so. Please just say, okay, I'm waiting. People who come to us, when they've been to times, they will come to us, knowing that we are the people to do this, not because of anything with ourselves, but because of you. So God, thank you for your presence with us. In Jesus' name. If you need prayer for any reason,